All right, 2 Samuel chapter 23, and let's begin reading at verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's stand in honor of the Word of God. Would you do that with me tonight? These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agee, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And the three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood? Look, listen to this passage of Scripture. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three, and David set him over his guard. Let's go to God in a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you tonight upon the basis of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we come to the mercy seat for help in time of need. Father, we come to the only mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, upon the basis of His righteousness imputed to us tonight, not in any righteousness of our own do we come, but solely upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God, we come begging You tonight for help. Father, I think of Luke chapter 11, where it said, Lord, that a man was there, Lord, and he came and knocked at Your door. He said, I have friends on a journey, and I have no bread to give them. Lord, You said that he knocked, and he knocked, and he knocked. Lord, until You got up and, Lord, gave him such as he needed. Father, tonight, I'm like that man. Lord, these people, these friends have come. They're on a long journey through life. Some of these men of God are on a journey of serving the Lord all through their life. God, I don't have any. They've come tonight and they're hungry and they need something from the Lord. God, I don't have anything apart from Thee. Lord, would You rise and give us bread tonight? Father, I tell You, we need help from heaven. Help me, Lord, to preach as if I'd never get to preach again. Lord, help me to preach without fear of these people in any way. But God, fill my heart with divine love for them while I preach tonight. And may the Holy Ghost preach to them on the inside the Word of God while I preach from the outside. God, help us to decrease. Jesus be increased and magnified in our eyes tonight. But my Father, I pray that, Lord, the end of this message will be a raising up of mighty men of God in this day that we live. And Father, I want to thank You, Lord, for the mighty men that You've given me. And Lord, I recognize more acutely tonight than I probably ever have, God, that it, Lord, the work that You've done, Lord, is not just, Lord, You've sent me men to help me get the job done. And I pray, oh God, for these pastors tonight, that You'll raise up in their congregations mighty men of God. Not just men of God, but mighty men of God. Men of God, Lord, who know the strength and power of glory in the Word of God. Men who know how to pray. Men who know how to witness. Men who know how to stand when nobody else will stand. So, Father, tonight, give us that special unction and that special anointing that only comes from heaven tonight. I want to thank You, Lord, for Brother Lonnie and this church and all the work that's been done to put this off. God, tonight, I just pray You'll bless them up one side and down the other. Lord, I pray that You help us to aggravate the devil in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated tonight. As I said, I want to preach on David's mighty men. I don't say by way of introduction that David was a king, but David was not only a king, David was a conqueror, but David was also a man of war. I don't say tonight that I believe that David is a type of a pastor. Not only is David a type of our Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, but as most Scriptures, there are many applications that can be drawn out. And I'm not even going to, I'll tell you tonight, if you'll meditate on the Scriptures we read, you'll see afterward that I'll never touch the hem of the garment of this passage tonight. But I'm saying there's much riches to get out of it. David was a man of war. I believe tonight that a pastor is a man of war. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just saying tonight that if there's a mentality that needs to get back into the hearts and minds of God's people this day, is that we're in a battle. And I'll tell you, if there's ever been a time in this nation that we're in a battle, it's tonight. I'm saying we're in a battle for our homes. I've never seen such a time in my life. I mean, it's a little struggle. It's not outside the church. It's inside the church. In fact, the divorce rate is just as high inside the churches in America that they are outside the churches. I'm saying tonight that everywhere you look, there is a battle for the home in this country. We have a prayer. The fact of it is, if you come to our church, you come two or three services, I guarantee you'll hear us pray. Oh, Lord, don't let one family, don't let one marriage divorce in our family. You'll see men on their knees. God, don't let one home divorce in our church. I'll tell you something. We have got to stop the divorce rate in our churches. It has to stop, amen. It's going to take some warfare to get it done. We're not in a battle for our homes, but as I said, for your children. And He's going to come after them with a vengeance tonight. And He's not playing games about it. He intends to drag them to hell. Or if He can't drag them to hell, He intends to absolutely nullify their effect for the Church of Jesus Christ in their life. But in all that, we're in a battle for our faith. I'll tell you something, just rejoices my heart. Makes me want to do cartwheels up and down the aisleway here. I'll tell you something about this preacher sitting over here. It means to instill in the hearts of anybody he can that the authorized version is the Word of God without apology and without a pimpering around about it. I'll tell you something, we're in a fight for our faith. You say, what do you mean? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. And if you ain't got the Word of God, you ain't got any faith, amen. How can you be strong in faith when you don't even know if you've got a Bible? I'll be preaching on that in the morning. I'll tell you something tonight. Listen, we're in a fight for our freedom, amen. We're in a fight for our freedom. There's a battle for freedom in America. I just stood out here this afternoon and heard some men talking about how the government's coming here in Arkansas. And I mean, you can't even go down the lands where you used to be. And I mean, the government is intruded upon every area of your life. I'll tell you something. Listen, folks, I'm talking tonight. I had a man in our church who gave a 17-year-old girl a whipping, and the government come and arrested him in our church. We're in a battle for your own ability. I'll tell you something. He did not abuse her. He did. You know what it was? She wouldn't get up out of bed. He let that, and she got 17. She got cocky. She got rebellious. And he finally one morning said, I'm giving you a whooping. He gave her a whooping. She turned him into the social service. Some of you tonight are afraid to discipline your children or talk to your children in public for fear of being turned in. That's how much freedom you've lost tonight. Amen. We're in a battle for the freedom of this country. But not that for our churches. I'll tell you something. Churches across America have turned into entertainment centers and everything but what they're originally designed to be by the Lord. I don't tell you, there's a battle for our churches tonight. I don't tell you tonight, listen, it's not an entertainment center. It's not a pool hall. It's not all that junk. It's a place to come and worship God where the power and the fire of God ought to be at. It's a birthing station. Amen. It's not a funeral parlor. Amen. Now listen tonight, we're in a battle for those things. David, though, could have never accomplished the thing. See, David came in there. I don't tell you something about David, the man of war. He just, wiped out the Philistines right and left. I don't tell you what he came in there. Philistines are a type of the worldly crowd. David was a mighty man, but he never could accomplish what he accomplished if he had not had some other mighty men with him. As I've said, he was a type of the pastor in the local church. And the Bible says here, and I like this, that the Lord wrought a great victory. You see, that's when victory really comes. It's when God moves in. I want to ask you tonight, would you like to see God wrought a great victory in your church, in your town, in your community, and in your families? Then on today tonight, I believe it's imperative that we learn this biblical principle and this biblical truth, because there was a day in America when men in churches did not look at their pastor as somebody that they had to watchdog all the time. They said that our pastor is a man God has sent to this place. They were going to get in behind him. I'll tell you something, come no matter what happens, we're going to stand with that man of God and we're going to be with him. And they were mighty men of God in this country. And it wasn't just the pastor. It was the men in the churches who stood with the pastor as he preached the word of God. And those kids paid up and said, Daddy listens to him. Daddy believes that this man's a man of God. Daddy says he's preaching right. And they stood by the man of God. And the pastors had influence in their communities and in their areas. And their influence reached into the colleges. It reached into the legislative halls. It reached into the judicial areas. Because some mighty men of God, farmers and workmen and factory workers and people of no significance as far as the world is concerned, were mighty men of God who prayed and protected their pastor. I'll tell you something, we live in a similar day. We need a deliverance in this country. David was a mighty man. David was a mighty man. I'll tell you something. When the Bible says that David grabbed that bear by the beard and smote him, this Bible is accurate. It's true. It has zero mistakes in it. Amen? And when the Bible says that David slew a bear and slew a lion, it's exactly that. Can you imagine a young boy killing a bear? Can you imagine the young boy killing a lion? I'll tell you something. I'm telling you, listen, that is not some Sunday school fairy tale. That is the honest, flat truth God told us. That boy, a bear raised up again. In fact, it goes further than that, and I have an entire message on this, where David chased, the lion came and got a lamb out of the flock, and David did not quit. He chased the lion down and got the lamb out of his mouth. Amen. Try that one on. Amen. He made Jesse Ventura look like he still got diapers on. Amen. I'll tell you tonight, listen, David was a mighty man of God. I want to say something tonight for you. Have mighty men of God in your church. The pastor must be a mighty man of God. I'm talking tonight, if you expect men to be mighty in your congregation, the pastor must be a mighty man of God. I'm not only that, but David slew Goliath. I want to show you how mighty man David was. There was a time whenever he wanted to marry a girl by the name of somebody, Michael, Saul's daughter. You know what Saul said? He said, well, a dowry will be 200 foreskins of the Philistines. Try that one on. Huh? Go out there and kill 200 Philistines and bring that back. Huh? I'll tell you, talk about a mighty man of God. I'll tell you something. Listen, folks, we don't have a clue what power and might is when these men of these scriptures here. I don't say tonight again that we need deliverance, but if deliverance ever comes to this country, it is not going to be through politicians. It's not going to be through a lot of stuff. It's not going to be through psychologists. It's not going to be through counselors. I want to tell you something. It's going to be through the preaching of God's Word. Amen. I want to tell you tonight what this nation is starving to death for. It's some old-time Bible preaching that without apology to anybody in the world. I want to tell you, we live in a day. Now tonight, for a while, I'm going to preach on preachers, so just sit tight. Amen. I'll get around to the other part of it pretty soon. I want to say we live in a day of sissy preachers. Sissy preachers. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about preachers that walk around as if they had lace on their underwear. I don't tell you, walk around, they're so sissified, you're afraid to touch their hands for fear. You don't know whether it's a woman in a man's attire or not. I mean, their hands don't look like they've ever worked. They've ever done anything. They're walking around pants with no belt on. Hey, man, I don't tell you, looking like a queer, acting like a queer. I mean, just walking around, just sissified preachers. I'll tell you something, God didn't call no sissies, amen. God expects you to be a mighty man of God, amen. I'll tell you something, listen tonight. I remember the part of that old preacher, he was holding a revival for a man. He said, I want you to go out there and see a fellow with me. He said, he's lost. He said, I can't do no good with him. Would you go? He said, now he's rough, he's tough, he's mean. He said, he don't tell what to tell you. He said, now let's go. He got out there and that old boy had one of the old time pool type manure spreaders. And he said, he's out there in the nastiest slop you ever saw in your life, about 6-8 inches, you know. I'm talking about that stuff like I was in this morning. I'm talking about that stuff that stinks, amen. I'm talking about stuff been laying there for 6-8 months and had maggots in it. That old boy's out there throwing that junk in that old manure spreader, and then preachers come walking across the yard to him and said, hey, can we talk to you just a little while? He said, sure, talk on. He just kept slinging that manure. He said, well, I want to invite you to church. This, that, and the other. And finally, the preacher, he said, if y'all talk to me, boys, come on in here. Amen. They looked at each other. That pastor looked at that man and said, let's go. So open that gate, walked in there. Boy, I mean, here they're them nice shoes we wear to church. Here they are, them nice black shiny shoes, and that old camioner sliding over the top of them. They got to talking to him, and finally that evangelist, he just cut the stuff. He said, wait a minute. He said, I want to tell you what we came for. We came to talk to you about your soul. Christ died for you. We love you. We care where you spend eternity, in heaven or hell. And he just kept throwing that manure. And they just kept talking. He wouldn't hardly answer. Finally, they didn't know what else to do. They said, well, would you care if we had a word of prayer with you before we left? He stopped, put his shovel up like that, and said, that'd be fine. And the man knelt. You boys want to pray? Let's pray. You know what they did? That old evangelist dropped on his knees. Them knives. How many of you guys like to stick these down the cow manure tonight? Amen? I'm talking about we need cement. You know what happened? The end of that story is that while they were praying, that man broke and got saved right there in the middle of that cow manure. I'll tell you, you know what he was waiting on? He was waiting on, see, somebody that's a man, amen, and not a sissy, and somebody that would live, and somebody that could identify with him as an old dirt farmer. I'm saying to you tonight that we need some men who'll quit being sissies sitting around eating moon pies and drinking RC colas and wearing Bermuda shorts and their thongs everywhere. I'll tell you, looks like a man, acts like a man, talks like a man, and quit trying to look like some suave sissy somewhere. Amen. I'll tell you, I've about had my fill of it. Amen. Amen. I'll tell you something, this lost world recognizes it. They recognize it. I'll tell you something tonight. If you're a sissy preacher, you ought to repent of it. Amen. Amen. You ought to repent of it. God didn't call that nonsense, but not only sissy preachers, but sleazy preachers. We're living in a generation of sleazy preachers. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Reggie? I'm talking about these preachers that's got internet porn hooked on them. Are you listening to me? All over this country tonight, there are preachers that got their little computer up there, and they've got hooked up on internet. I mean, they're with it, amen? And they got the, you see, it's a lot easier than Playboy, because Playboy, they had to keep it hid somewhere. But on the internet, they pop that button. If they hear somebody walking down the hall, hear somebody hit that door handle, hey, hit that button, that pornography's gone. You think I'm kidding you tonight, folks? Listen, let me tell you something. There are preachers all over America that are hooked on internet pornography. I'm talking about sleazy preachers. I'm talking about preachers coming up behind the pulpit and you wonder why they've got no power on them. You wonder why the presence of God is not in that service. You wonder why there's something wrong. I want to tell you something. You'd be amazed at how many guys are hooked on porn tonight that claim to be preaching the Word of God. I don't tell you the reason is they're not out there doing anything. They're lazy. I don't think they're sleazy. I don't tell you something tonight. They're not doing anything. They act like they're in there studying. I'm saying they're not none of that, but preachers who's got roving eyes. Preachers that's got roving eyes. I mean, they undress every woman pretty near walks by. I'll talk to you tonight. Listen to me. We're living in a generation. You say, what are you talking about? A man sat in my house 2 years ago, and if I told you the denomination of it, somebody jumped from my seat, but I will tell you this. It wasn't a Free Will Baptist, all right? So I'll let you off the hook that way. But he said, my mother works in that world headquarters, this particular denomination. And she said, Reggie, she processes 10 to 12 preachers' dismissals or delicensing, or whatever you call it that, delousing, I don't know what you call it, but anyway, a week for adultery, for marital problems. 10 to 12 a week, worldwide. I'm talking tonight, folks, listen, we're living a generation of sleazy preachers who are not holy men of God, who God's not going to work through. And it's no wonder they're not preaching on adultery. It's no wonder they're not preaching on fornication. It's no wonder they're not preaching on shacking up. It's no wonder they're not preaching on that garbage. It's because they're right in the middle of it. You say, Reed, you don't need to preach that here. Oh, yes, I do need to preach it here. I don't tell you something. I didn't come in on the last load of pumpkins. You can sit there and not say amen, hallelujah, raise your hand, flop your Bible up and down and be doing it. Fact of it is, I found this out, that the more we're deeper in sin, the more spiritual cover we try to hide it with. Amen. The deeper you get in it, the more you try to put on the outside show. I'm talking tonight, not a sleazy preachers, but I'm talking about tonight, satisfied preachers. We've got a generation of satisfied preachers. They're comfortable. They ain't going to make no waves in the community. They're not going to take any stand on any issue. They're going to go along to get along. They're just satisfied. I mean, they got a guy in there that'd like to be a mighty man of God. Say, Pastor, don't you think we ought to take a stand out of schoolhouse about this? Well, you know, that's kind of out of our realm. Satisfied preachers. Satisfied preachers. I mean, they just sit and watch the whole world go to hell, sit and watch the ACLU come in town, sit and watch all the garbage and take God out of our schools, take God out of our counties, take God out of our churches. I mean, intimidate us. I want to tell you something. There's nobody in this world that can keep you from praying any place you want to pray. Amen. Who told you that line? Listen to me tonight. We need some men who are not satisfied with the status quo in this country. We got a bunch of satisfied preachers, comfortable, take no stand about it. Then we got a bunch of salaried preachers, sissy preachers, sleazy preachers, satisfied preachers, and then we got salaried preachers. I don't tell you, say, it's just a job. It's just a job. I know preachers right now in their denomination on their quarterlies, which you ought not have. You get mad. Listen, if you get mad at me, you'd be a long behind being the first people who got mad at me, all right? I got over that a long time ago. I ain't afraid of you. I got legs. I can run. If I can't outrun you, I'll turn and pop you. Amen. So be careful about catching me. I'll be like that old boy in the Bible. You know, he run and chased him, said, you better not try to catch me. He did, and he got him. Amen. I'm just saying. I know Brother Lonnie, there are always, where did he get this guy at? I'm just saying that preaching is not a job. It's a joy. Amen. It is a calling. I said this the other Sunday. I told my church about it. I hadn't surrendered to preach but about 2 weeks. I walked in up there at the old bank where a bank just walked up to the teller's window. And an old Ty, this had this banker named Ty Cobb. That was a nickname, but his last name was Cobb, so they called him Ty. He was a big old rough bone boy. I mean, he was an elderly gentleman and a wise man. He's probably 70 years old at this time. I was standing there at the teller's window, and I looked down the hallway there, and I seen old Ty standing. He looked up there and said, hey, Kelly, come here. I said, oh, boy. So I go down through the hallway there, and he says, come on in my office in here. I'll talk to you. That's the way he talked. I mean, just rough. Sit down there. I sat down, and he sat across his desk. He leaned across his desk and looked at me and said, they tell me you went to preaching. I said, yep. He said, let me tell you something. You picked a mighty sorry vocation to get into. I said, Ty, it's not a vocation. I said, God called me to preach. And I ain't doing it for a job or a vocation. Well, that's fine, but he said, let me tell you something. And you listen to me tonight. God sent that man, that lost man, to tell me something that I needed to hear as a young preacher. He said, I've been around this town for a long time. And he said, I've seen God call the preacher into town. New preacher come into town. Oh, he's all fired up. He's going to turn this town upside down. And said it ain't very long that he comes in with a few fellers and said they come in here want to sign a note to build on. And that's the first sign you ain't got a mighty man of God. I don't listen to me tonight. You say, Reggie, how come you preach on sin so much? Because I'm guilty of putting everything I preach on. Amen. I know all about sin. But he came in. He said, then they get it to get the church in debt. And then he says he goes around all over town wanting 10% discount on everything he buys from everybody. Come on, bro. Come on. You see, let me tell you something. When are we going to wake up and realize how lost people see this thing? Yes, amen. And then he said they go up, charge over here, and they charge over there, and they get a bill over here and a bill over there. And he said, in 2 or 3 years, they've got bills all over town, and nobody has any confidence in him, Reggie. And he said, lo and behold, they have a church problem, and 14 of the members leave. Offering drops like a rock. And he says, God called me away. God called me 400 miles away. He didn't believe that, and he was lost. He was lost. Listen, that ought to make us weep tonight. That our businessmen in town have no more confidence. I was 18 years old when God called me to preach. I did not surrender till I was 28 years old. Do you know why? Two reasons. Number one, I love my sin and I love the world. But number two, and very impactful and powerful to me, was I had a low esteem of preachers. You know what I figured out? You know what my idea of preachers was? Little hand wringing, back slapping. Walking around saying, isn't everything lovely and nice? And I had no respect for them. And you know why I didn't have any respect for them? Because when I'd go to church, I knew good and well they knew about my sin and other sin in that church, and they wouldn't touch it. And I said, if that's what being a preacher is, some noodle backbone, nothing, some little sissy, I ain't want nothing to do with it. Amen? The fact of it is, the night I knelt and surrendered to preach, I said, God, if you don't put it in me to preach it where I ain't afraid of nobody to preach, just kill me now. Amen? Because I don't tend to do that stuff. Listen, tonight we're needing some mighty men of God. And I'm saying tonight, it's just like salvation. It's not within you. It's not within me. But I tell you tonight, there's a God in heaven that can give us courage, that can give us strength, that can take the fear out of us. Amen? God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded, and they that strive with thee shall be as nothing.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, wrap that thing around your heart and go into battle. Amen.
Amen.
I'm talking tonight that we've got a bunch of sissy, sleazy, satisfied, salaried preachers, but we've got some slothful preachers. Lazy things. Lazy preachers, amen. I mean, just lazy, just looking for payday and quitting time, amen. I mean, them coffee shops. I'm talking about them coffee shop preachers. Amen. I'm talking about them preachers that just think it's an easy ride into glory just being a preacher. Them but lazy preachers. I ain't going to preach. I could go on and on and on. I'm talking about these here suave preachers tonight. Well, if you'll come to my office, I'll have counseling sessions with you. I'm going to tell you what, don't you dare come to my church. If you want counseling at my church, come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night.
Amen.
Three sessions a week. You get more than you can. You handle that, we'll start doing something else. Amen?
Amen?
I'll tell you something. Listen to me tonight. But listen, there is a place for some counseling. I'm not saying there's some things that are private, but you know what most counseling junk is? It is a refusal to repent. It is a refusal to repent. All they want is somebody to just slick you around and pat you on the back and tell you it was your mom and daddy's fault. It was your environment. We sell. Let me tell you, God did not say by the foolishness of psychology. God said by the foolishness of preaching. Then a big say. I'll tell you something tonight. You get an old-time dose of Holy Ghost salvation. It'll fix all them mental problems you got. Amen. You don't need a counselor. You need a preacher. Amen. Well, I'll tell you, you don't need a sissy, you need a preacher, amen, that'll get up there and nail your hide guts in the floor, put salt all over the wall on you, amen, until you repent. That's the only kind of preaching does you any good. I'm talking about tonight, but I'll say this, I saw first time in my life, I saw counseling that I thought done some good. I was up there at Indianapolis at the training center. I was up there holding a meeting for Brother Field. And one morning he said, I want you to meet me at 7 o'clock, I don't know, 7 o'clock in the morning down my office. He said, I'm going to have a counseling. That's what he does. He said, I want you to meet me. I got down there, and he had me a seat over there. Man, he throwed enough Bibles for everybody out in that place. He throwed them right on top of the table. He said, no, I'm not a counselor. God's going to counsel you. All the Bibles were the same kind, so they all had the same page number. So if they didn't know where Palms and Job and Leviticus was, well, they just turned to page 1180, you know. And then he'd say, now, Daddy, you read that. Now, Mama, you read that. Now, Sis, you read that. He'd say, what's that mean to you? What'd God say to you? He said, boy, it's just clear. You know, listen to me. We make things confusing. Amen?
Yeah.
But anyway, he went off this old, and this girl, about 16 years old, she's sitting there between her mom and dad like this. She would not respond. She would not say yes. She would not say no. She would not do nothing. He did that for about an hour and a half. I like to fell out of my chair. You know what he said? He said, well, we went about an hour and a half of this. He said, you come for my counsel. I'm going to give it to you. He said, he looked at Dad and he looked at Mom and he said, you go home, you pack this girl's stuff in her suitcase, you set it in the street, and you put her out. Whew! That's different than all the counsel than I hear. Well, if I were you, I'd get her in such and such and such a center, and I'd do this and I'd do. He said, get that. You know what? And that's when that girl broke and tears started coming out of her eyes and she started shaking her head. She didn't want that. No, he said, you don't want that, young lady. He said, what you want is your mom and dad to provide you a roof and food and protection and health and care and doctors and dentists and high school and get you through while you're going to live like a dog.
Yeah, right.
He said, it's their decision, but if it's my girl, closing your suitcase out in the street, lock the door behind you till you want to repent. Woo! That's counseling, amen. That's counseling, amen. You don't hear much counseling like that. Oh, it's just, oh, you poor little thing. Bless your heart, bless your heart, bless your heart. That's just a bunch of nonsense. Then all that, we've got a bunch of superior preachers.
Come on.
Bless God. Doctor so-and-so. Doctor so-and-so. All them big DDD and ABC and all them letters in front of their name. That's a bunch of nonsense. Jesus Christ, if there's anything he taught, is that you ought to not have the attitude of having big flattering titles in front of your name. That's Nicolaitan. I can't even pronounce the word now. But it's that conquering the laity doctrine. Making you think there's some big mystic somebody, you know, that's super spiritual. You know, that's why they had to put that junk on. Because there ain't nothing inside, no substance. Amen. Amen. And I know that may not be 100% for all them guys, but I'm going to tell you something tonight. We don't need any superior preachers. I mean, proud of how many we've got in church. Proud of how many we've baptized. Proud of our education. You know what? There's another pride that gets me, and that's ignorance pride. That's because I ain't got no Bible education. That's just as proud as the guy who got it. I don't use nothing but the Bible. You don't use that very much, amen? Listen to me tonight, folks. Listen, God resists the proud, whether it's proud of your ignorance or whether it's proud of your intellect. God just resists that proud, amen? I'll tell you something. Listen, we ain't got anything unless God gives it to us anyway, proud of our accomplishments. You know what, tonight? I mean, listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't even know what I'm doing here tonight. I mean, I'm talking to you. Listen, it bothers me. I have to watch this. I am by nature a very proud person. You give me a little bit of flattery, and I'm telling you, I start going. What did I tell you this afternoon? I said, whatever you do, I don't want no big speeches before I get up to preach. I don't want to have to fight that off besides fighting the devil off too. It's bad enough to have to fight the devil, but it's worse to have to fight your own stinking pride off. Well, boy, there's a Brother Reg Kelly. He's this here. Right. When you know all the time you ain't nothing but a sinner saved by grace. Yeah. Oh, listen, folks, we need to get back. We don't need this superior preaching. I got to run, but we got some sleepy preaching. I mean, they're dogs that won't bark. They're just laying in the yard. Amen. I mean, the world's dying and going to hell. Their families are busting up. Their children are being indoctrinated with evolution. And they're sitting there asleep. Letting everybody die and go to hell. Letting the families be ruined. Letting the church go to the dogs. And they're just asleep. Walking around in the fog. You know, just can't see. Then not only that, but we got synchronized preachers. You know what that means? If the big people, big preachers, comb their hair this way, I comb my hair this way. If the big preacher uses this phrase, I use that phrase. I'm going to tell you a little secret about you tonight. God designed you uniquely to be you. And one of the worst things that you'll ever do is start trying to be like somebody else that you ain't never going to be like, and you look like an idiot trying to be like them. Amen? I mean, it'd be like, how'd you like to try to be like me? Get up here. I mean, just, you know, listen, you don't want to be like me. Amen? People will think you're nuts. Amen? But we got a generation of synchronized preachers. I don't tell you what I mean. I mean, they just, if all the rest of the preachers starts growing their hair over the ears, they grow their hair over the ears. If they get mannerisms like they got, they dress like, I mean, it gets to the point where you can just, that's that group right there. Yeah, that's that group right there. All just synchronized. Yeah. Okay. Just like each other, talk like each other, act like each other, got the same mannerisms, same worn out phrases. Synchronized. Amen. Then we got snared preachers. Snared preachers. The fear of man bringeth a snare. You say, what do you mean by snared preachers? They're afraid of everybody. They're afraid of everybody. I mean, Henry back there, his daughter's on the cheerleading squad, showing her panties to everybody in town. So he don't dare preach on that because Henry gives $25 a week. And besides that, Henry's son is married to Joe's granddaughter. And he'd get the whole church against me. Amen. So I'm going to be a snared preacher. The fear of man bringeth a snare. I'm going to tell you something we need to get out of our pulpits, and that is the fear of man. I'm going to tell you something, that don't make any difference if it's your granddaddy. It don't make any difference if it's your daddy. I'm going to tell you, it don't make any difference. Your son, your daughter, it don't matter who it is in the church. Sin is sin. It'll always be sin, and it'll all be preached on. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something else about preaching on sin tonight. When you preach on sin, you preach on things. You just don't say, sin is bad. Sin is terrible. Oh, no. You start picking it out and dissecting it down right where they live at. Amen. That means when old Joe's boy walks in with an earring in his ear, you lay your arm across that pulpit and say, little sissy's wearing earrings. What do you want to be like a woman for?
Amen.
Amen. I'll tell you, whenever so-and-so's, I'll tell you what, whenever they're listening to rock and roll, I'm going to tell you, living like the dog, or I'll tell you, just preach on their sin, amen.
Amen.
Preach on their sin.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. Saved people will love it.
Yes.
Lost people need it.
Amen.
And the devil don't like it.
Amen.
So you just well preach it, amen.
Amen.
That's exactly right. I'm talking tonight. Listen, we got a bunch of just a generation of snared preachers. Oh, I'll tell you, oh, get this near. You know what I've got up where I live? The preacher's all snared by the public school. Mm. Well, now, Bill, he drives school bus. Susie, she cooks. Jim, he's on the school board. And I got three teachers. And, I mean, I just couldn't say anything about it. I mean, they're up there telling our kids that they come from monkeys. They call God a liar. We bring them in here and tell God, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. You know, Monday morning, they go in and tell them, now, kids, here's where they come. The Neanderthal man. Was 2,000 billion years ago. Then here comes the tell me some more of them. The Cro-Magnon man, here he came. And here's your kids. They just got out of Sunday school class. And that little peak lemonade tea message that was scared of everybody. And they're down at your schoolhouse. Golly. I mean, that's what we used to look like, teacher? Yeah, sonny, that's what you used to be like. And the little kid sitting there, yesterday morning, Sunday school teachers reading Genesis said, in the beginning, God said, God created. This ain't all matching somehow or another, but I guess it'll work out. I don't know if Daddy and Mama sent me down here. And you wonder why your kid rebels and lives like the devil when he gets 16 years old. Who are you kidding? Who are you joking? There's some preachers sitting here tonight. Then ought to get in this altar and repent because you've been scared of everybody in your church. You ought to repent before Almighty God before you have to stand at the judgment bar of God for letting your congregation die and go to hell believing a lie. I'm not talking about sleazy, sissy preachers. I'm talking about preachers who are willing to see half, three-quarters, or 90% of the congregation walk out the door against the truth of Almighty God and weep while they walk because you love them. Let me tell you tonight, in as clear terms as I know how, there has never been a more educated, there's never been more Bible material, more good teaching scripturally, and any generation's ever had this thing. But I'm going to tell you something, until we get some mighty men back in our churches, ain't going to happen. You can bring the best stuff in the world to your church. If you don't get some mighty men back in our churches behind these pulpits that are not afraid of people, preaching the truth in love, I'll tell you, God will honor it. I'm going to tell you, you go through this Bible and you go from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find out that the great deliverance was God wrought. Usually there had to be somebody sacrifice all their worldly reputation and the worldly applause to see God wrought a victory. Somebody had to be the laughing stock of the community. Somebody had to say, that's stupid, you're an idiot, you're crazy, you're radical, you're extremist. I'm going to tell you some lost doctrine. But thank God we can be and ought to be, by the grace of God, something besides what I've listed. We ought to be, by the grace of God, strong preachers. Strong preachers. When the fiery darts of Satan come, we stand. And having done all to stand. Be strong in the Lord, the Bible says, and in the power of His might. We ought to be serving preachers. Let him that is chief among you be servant of all. We ought to be sowing preachers, going forth bearing precious seed. We ought to be struggling preachers. By that I mean praying preachers who know how to wrestle with God till the victory comes.
Amen.
Praying those things that are not so that as they are, so they can be, according to Romans chapter 40, who against hope believed and hope staggered not at the promises of God.
Amen.
We ought to be not only struggling preachers, but sorrowing preachers, weep and broken over the sin of our nation.
Amen.
We ought to be soul winning preachers. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. Every problem that mankind could conceivably have. It has the answer for your marriage. It has the answer for raising your children, for birthing your children, for raising your children. It has answers for your finances. It has the answer for our nation. It has the answer for our government. Our forefathers based this entire nation upon this book right here. It is the book. Now I'm saying tonight we need some preachers that will preach on sin. I'm talking about preaching on divorce. I'm talking about preaching on sin everywhere it lies. I mean, tell you what, just go down. I'm talking about preach on jealousy. Preach on lack of love. Preach on unforgiveness. Preach on envy. Just preach and preach and preach. And I'm going to tell you something. The cleaner you get, the higher you'll jump. Amen?
Yeah.
I'll tell you what we need tonight. We need some Moseses that can lead their congregations out of Egypt.
Amen.
We need some Abels who really do believe it takes the blood to make an atonement for the soul.
Amen.
We need some Elijahs that will pray down the fire of God and face the prophets of Baal. We need some Joshuas who not only Moses lead them out, but we need some Joshuas who can lead them all in. Amen. Half our congregations are just wandering in the wilderness. We need some Isaiahs with the fire of God upon their lips who have seen a thrice holy God in their heart. We need some Jeremiahs who's not afraid of their faces, who weep and preach and be willing to go into the miry pit for Jesus Christ's sake. We need some John the Baptist who'll say, "What'd you come to me to get baptized for? I ain't a baptizing none of you." Amen. Can you imagine John the Baptist down there on the Jordan River that day? He's down there, and then, I mean, here comes all the scribes, Pharisees, and all that, then the elders and all that bunch down there, and said, "Well, John, want me to baptize you?" He looked down and says, "I ain't a baptizing none of you. Not us. Bring forth their fruit meat for repentance."
Amen.
We need some men who'll say, "Listen, when did you get saved? Tell us about your salvation.
Amen.
Describe to us the change that Jesus has wrought in your life." Instead of mom and daddy walking up there and saying, "Jimmy wants to be baptized today. Why don't you just put you on a backward collar and no robe and get you some slinging incense and say, I'm going to be a Catholic priest and deceive them all the way to hell."
Amen.
You ain't nothing but a pet on a leash. Amen. We need some John the Baptist. We need some Emmaus disciples who've been walking with Jesus down the road of life and whose heart is burning within them. We need some Pauls who are known in the depths of hell. They said, "Jesus, you know what?" They said, "Them guys going to go in there and you don't do the deal." And they said, "Jesus, we know, and Paul, we know, but who are you?" I wonder, does hell know who you are, preacher?
Amen.
Does hell know you're in town?
Yeah. Come on.
Amen. We need some old-fashioned devil disturbers. Amen.
Yeah.
I was preaching up in a little town called Centerville, Iowa. I don't know. God got in that thing. And I don't, you know, when God gets in something, you just don't know why. You just know God's in it. Amen.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what, I mean, it just seemed like God was just mopping up sin everywhere. And one night this woman came to church and she had went to a jewelry shop now and had made a keychain that said honorary member of the Devil Disturbers Club and gave it to me. I said, I believe that's the best thing I ever had to give to in my life. We need some Stephens who are willing to be stoned and yet forgive those who stone me. We need some men who'll quit running from the fight and run into the fight. We need some men who'll be loving, compassionately, stay till God moves them. Now I'm going to give you my heart tonight. In the century of 1750 to 1870, American pastors, 79% pastored one church, one lifetime. Do you know what the deal is in America now? It's 2.1 years. About 2.1 years. I want to tell you all a little secret, not to help you. And it's because it is absolutely indispensable with this thing on Mighty Men, and we're going to move into that in just a minute. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. The first thing God defines love, you heard it quoted a while ago, is that love suffers long. That means that you just keep putting up with it, and you 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 keep putting up with it until God tells you to leave. But I'm going to tell you something. I would encourage every pastor here, I don't know much about the ministry, but I know one thing. There can be you better be sure you're hearing the voice of God before you leave. I'm going to tell you, if you're worth your salt, you're going to have 15 she-devils try to run you out of that church. If you're worth your salt, you'll have 5 men try to run you off. If you're worth your salt, you'll have to preach to guys who are sitting there in church going. But let me tell you something about Pastor, and I found out that you don't know how to love people until you went to church with them at least 5 years. I'll prove that to you tonight. How many of you who have been married 20 years and here found out, look back and say, you know, I don't even know if I love my wife when I married her. I thought I did, but I'm not sure. How many would say that tonight? I said, how many say that tonight? Y'all stuck? Or the rest of you? I'm going to tell y'all something. Man, I'll tell you something. You're different than I am, amen. I thought I loved her, but I'm going to tell you something. You grow in love. And I want to tell you something. What we've got wrong in this country is we've got the idea that, and I'm going to, now listen, I'm moving now. Some of you are really enjoying this because I'm preaching on preachers. But I ain't going to continue preaching on preachers all night. I'm going to preach on David's mighty men. But I want to tell you, some of you people go to a church and you're church hoppers.
I'm awful, brother.
If you can't drive him off, you're going to leave. It's slowing down. But I'm going to tell you something I believe with all my heart. That it was in that century when God enabled the men of this country to write the Constitution of the United States, the Bill of Rights,
there you are.
The Declaration of Independence, established the biblical basis of government that we have. And it was by pastors and congregations who loved each other so much that they stuck generationally together.
Amen.
And those pastors saw the children born and saw the grandchildren born, married, buried, baptized, led continual generations to the Lord. And it never occurred to them this was a shepherd, this was a pastor that God sent us. And we're not to run him off. We're not to tell him what to do. We're to support him, back him. And I'm going to tell you something, a pastor is the reflection of his people. Now I will say this tonight. I'm talking to you straight as I know how to talk to you, that there are many churches where there is such a lack of mighty men, there's no way any pastor is going to stay there, because even if he's God's man, they're not going to let him do nothing. And God will eventually do just like the glory cloud in Ezekiel, and do just like Jesus, the fulfillment of that, when the Mount of Olives, and the glory will depart. You run off a pastor long enough in your church, and I'll tell you, the glory will depart, and Ichabod will be rid all over your church.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. I'm saying tonight, listen, if there's one thing I want to get across tonight, if you don't remember anything else, that my heart's desire, one of my burdens is to get back to helping churches knit their hearts together with a pastor for life.
Amen.
Because I'm going to tell you something. Until you've had to put up with people and sit across from people, I'm going to tell you, if you didn't, where will you be wounded according to the Scripture? In the house of your friends. You know what? There's such shallowness in Christianity now that the first time we're offended. Well, I thought the Bible said in Psalms 119, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. But oh, I want to tell you something over here. Oh, so-and-so, they offended us. I'll tell you one thing. If they don't leave, we're leaving. Granddad's buried out there. I ain't leaving. I'm like old Ronnie Simpson said one time. He said, now listen to me tonight. I'm not telling you to stay in some dead church that's already got Ichabod written on and ain't going to do nothing. But if granddad's buried out there, dig him up and take him with you, amen. But get somewhere where they're preaching the Word of God.
Amen.
God will take care of him at the resurrection. You don't need to dig him up, amen. Listen, I'd rather drive 40 miles and get fed than drive 4 miles and get fooled.
Come on.
I'll tell you something tonight. Some of you church folk in here, the most precious thing you've got outside of your faith in Jesus Christ is a pastor that loves God and is feeding your flock.
Amen.
That's what I'm going to tell you something tonight. There is a total disregard, and I know it may be part of our preacher's fault, but I'll tell you, it's a lot of the fault of those who are sitting in the pews tonight. I'm saying tonight, listen, we need to suffer long and stay together. I'm saying tonight, you don't know how to love people until your kids start growing up together in the church, and your daughter is being looked at by Joe's son. Roar. I want to tell you, until you went through the fire and the flood and the flame with people in that same congregation, you don't know how to love. We don't know how to love pastors. We don't know how to love our people. They haven't stayed with them long enough. Now listen, I'm not talking about if God's called you to be a church planter. Hey, listen. God doesn't call us all the same. But I'm going to say by and large, if God has called you to pastor, unless God moves you from that church, stay there. Don't let anybody run you off. You say, I'm not a preacher, Reggie. What can I do? I've sure enjoyed you preaching on them preachers. You should have been amen and hard. We're going to look at David's mighty men now. That was my introduction. Now listen to me tonight. Listen to me tonight. God gave me a formula that I believe is as biblical as it can be when I begin to pastor. I'll tell you tonight, I owe everything that I am to Jesus Christ. And I'm not nothing in myself, but I am what I am. I am by the grace of God because I'm literally, I grew up in without hardly any, I went to church, but it was just a little community church. Every stripe and color of preacher you can imagine come and preach that church. Nobody stayed in any length of time. When I got saved, we didn't have a pastor. When I surrendered to preach, we didn't have a pastor. And they just came and went. And I did not know anything about, this by the grace of God. But I'm saying this to you tonight, that God put on my heart, Reggie, if you will build strong men, you will have strong marriages. If you have strong marriages, you'll have strong families. And if you have strong families, you'll have a strong church. And if you have a strong church, you'll affect your community and your area for Jesus Christ. And so you know what? God put on my heart men. And it has been the burden of my heart to be a pastor that a man could feel at home at. And I'll tell you something tonight, I've got some mighty men. I've got some men who love God. Some men who stood with me when I tell you I don't know how they stood. Men who literally, they're not flashing the pans and big shorts, nothing, but they just consistently, day after day, year after year, walk with God. I'll tell you something, folks, listen to me. The older I get, the more I look back down the road. I see just exactly what David was in this past scripture. David was dying here. David was coming to the end of his life. And David was looking back over the road, and David said, these be the mighty men that God gave David. And David was acknowledging that these men had helped Israel to be what Israel was. I want us to look at these men tonight. First of all, there's a man by the name of Adino. It says the same was Adino, the Esnite. He lifted up his spear against 800 men who he slew at one time. Now you say, Reggie, what do you get out of Adino as a mighty man of God? I'll try to run through this fast tonight. Just hang on to your hat, all right? You say, Reggie, what do you get out of Adino? I believe Adino speaks of a man who had faith in his pastor. Now listen, I'm going to throw something at you tonight some of you never heard and won't like. I believe Adino one morning got up there and he said, walked up to the tent and said, Captain David. Yes, sir. Sergeant Adino. Captain David, what do you want me to do today? Well, Adino, there's 800 Philistines over the hill there. I want you to go kill them. Try to be back for dinner if you could, would you? We've got work to do this afternoon. Now you look at your Bible. It said there, these be the mighty men that David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captain, the same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Now if you don't have faith, don't believe the Bible, you won't believe that. But I believe it. That's God's word, amen? And he slew 800, not 8, not 80, but 800. Chew on that a while, amen? He slew, you know what he had? Here's what the deal was. He didn't want, David said, and he know, 800 Philistines over the hill, go get them. Oh, pastor, we could never do that. You ever heard that? Some of you preachers, it's your turn, amen? It's your turn right now. Have you ever heard, oh, pastor, there's not enough money in the treasury for that. That'd put it short in the treasury. I mean, we'd have to go buy a bunch of swords and ain't no telling what all we'd have to do and we just ain't got that kind of money. Now, we can't afford that kind of thing now, listen. Well, I believe God's told us to do it. Men, we need to do it. Well, we'll have to have a board meeting now. Now, I'm going to throw you a curve tonight. And listen, if you disagree with me, I will honor your disagreements. I just can't help if you're wrong. Amen. I love you. Now, I was a young pastor. I'm telling you what, I'm just this way. Some of you already know, if you know spiritual gifts, you know what my spiritual gift is because it comes out on the abusive side every time. But anyway, guys, quit laughing. No, I'm just kidding. But I was going, and I'll tell you what, God was working. God was just saving people. God was moving. And we went to a Bible camp, my wife and I, to counsel one summer. And there were two girls in that Bible camp that absolutely just got our attention. They were godly acting girls. They dressed godly. They acted, they acted years ahead of these other girls, this teen youth camp. Now I was talking to Karen, I said, what is it about them girls? She said, Reggie, they're in my cabin. She said, they go to a Christian school. This is back years ago. I said, man alive. I said, if that's what that's doing, that's the difference it's making in the character and the quality of young people. I said, boy, I'll tell you, at that point, God began to burden in my heart. Anyway, try to shorten this down. We started a Christian school. But you know something? I found out that's when the fat hit the fire. And I'll tell you what I found. That's when I found out who the goats were. You know what a goat is, don't you? A goat's the guy who says, our pastor, he's a good man, but... our pastor, he has some awful good messages, but... That's a goat, not a sheep. Amen. Amen. And you know what they... And I'll tell you what, I don't know if you ever figured out, but see, we got these buildings, and they're used about 5 hours a week. Multi-thousands of dollars worth of buildings. The best we can do is put a little sign out in front and change it every 2 or 3 weeks. We don't even, instead of building fancy buildings, we ought to be buying newspapers. We ought to be buying radio stations. We ought to be at least taking out full-page ads, getting the gospel out and taking a stand on issues. That's where money ought to be going. But oh no, we're going to see it. Our carpet's getting thin. Better have a meeting. And getting a dogfight over stupid carpet. Lost world dying, going to hell. They laugh at us, look at us like a bunch of imbeciles, the inmates running the asylum.
Yes, amen.
We're at much ado about nothing.
Amen.
But anyway, what I didn't know no different. All my life I'd heard about church boards. Didn't know what they was. Didn't know where you found that scripture, but church board. We had a church board. Supposed to have, you know, everybody has church boards. We had a church board. Well, I got word I was supposed to be at a church board meeting. And I also got word that they were perturbed at me. He said, well, school's costing too much money. We're going to have to slow Reds down. So we're going to make it to where any expenditure over $25 must be approved by a board meeting. But the raw truth about it was, let me tell you what was going on. The local high school superintendent had made a... I'm going to tell you something. You talk about principalities and powers in high places. He had started working in a church. He said, won't you run for school board member? And I'll give your wife a bus driving job. And he began to work inside our church like that, see? I don't tell you what, that let me know that we had hit a stronghold of the devil. When we did something that aroused him that much and made him come out of his den, I knew something was on. And I want to tell you something I knew. I knew that if this deal happened, it was a death knell for the school. Now I'm going to just divert here and unhook my train for just a minute. I have since, God, you know, God just don't lead you out of Egypt. He leads you into Canaan.
Amen.
All right? Now I'm going to tell you something tonight. Since then, God has shown me that for us, home education is far the better deal. But not everybody's ready for that. And what we found out, that God used the Christian school movement to get people out of Egypt, but the homeschool movement to get them into Canaan. Just throw that in. Now we'll hook the train back up. All right? I knew it was a death knell of what God had told me to do as a pastor. And I'll tell you something. I went into prayer and fasting. My heart was broken. But God told me what to do. And I'm going to tell you what I did. Now, I don't recommend this to no pastor unless God tells you to do this. But I met with those men, and I'll tell you, there was tension, Park, because those men were absolutely fighting tooth and nail against this thing. They were with the world. They were not with the church. They were absolutely fighting in every area, every way, and this was just a way that they figured they could. You see, it's just like the legislature. You can pass all the stuff you want to, but if you don't appropriate the funds, nothing happens. And I met with those men and walked in that room that night, and I'll never forget it. Now, I'm giving you my heart. All right? This is what God told me to do. They sat down there, and you just could cut it with a knife. This thing had boiled up so hot and heavy. And I said, men, before we get started, I want to lay my Bible on the table. I believe that all you men believe the Bible to be the Word of God, don't you? They all shook their head. And that we as Christians ought to submit ourselves to the authority of Scripture. Is that true? Yes. I said, I want to just save us all a lot of trouble tonight. I said, if you can show me in the Bible where I am to be submissive to a church board, there won't even be no need for discussion. I will immediately submit. But if you can't, and I can show you where the pastor is the authority in the church, then I believe you ought to offer me the same record. And I said, but I don't want any discussion. I want you to show me from the Scriptures. And there was a lot of throat clearing. Now listen to me, right, men. I was not being mean. I was not trying to be facetious. I was not trying to be catty. I was not trying to be arrogant. I knew I was walking on trembling, holy ground before God because it would affect the future of what God was trying to do. And I knew that if my attitude wasn't right, and my spirit was not right, it wouldn't make any difference. You see, you can be scripturally right and attitudinally wrong. And God gave me grace to do that in a right spirit. And I just said, man, I love you. But I have to obey. There has to be a source of authority. And the Bible is that source of authority. What does the Bible teach? You know what? One of the men said, I mean, it was like stone silence for 5 minutes. And finally, one of the men said, you know, I don't know if anywhere in the Bible there's even to be a board at a church. Now you say, Red, you got anything against boards? I don't have anything against, in the multitude of counselors, their safety. But what I'm talking tonight about this is that we're living in a generation where men in churches think that they're a guard dog on the pastor. Not to guard him and protect him, but to keep him from getting carried away. And it's killing our churches. Killing our churches. And they keep their thumb on that pastor. It wouldn't make any difference what God told that pastor to do. I'm going to tell you a secret tonight. You can believe this or not. But God's going to give His instructions to one man in the church. You know who has that take? Give you a good guess. Amen. The pastor. Amen. You show me where a deacon has any authority over a pastor, and I'll tell you what, I'll sit down.
Yes.
Not there. Does that mean the pastor's a dictator? No.
Amen.
No, 1,000 times no. He is a servant leader. Yeah. Let him that is chief among you be servant of all.
Yeah.
But listen, dear friends, somebody has to be in charge. I'm going to tell you tonight, if I walk through that door and brother, I hadn't even been here yet, and brother Lonnie said, now Reg is coming, he'll be here in just a little bit, and just about time ready to preach, I popped through that door and I had 3 heads on my shoulders. You don't make a mad dash to get out of here. You'd say it's a monster, not a preacher. And that's why your neighbors and your friends don't much want to come to your church, because it's a monster, not a body.
Amen.
It's got a bunch of people trying to run it, and they're fighting like dogs all the time. It's a power struggle going on. And I want to tell you a little secret tonight. If you're here and you're a man in your church, you are not a mighty man of God. If you think it's your job to keep your preacher in line, in fact, if it is, you're in deep rebellion and sin, and you need to repent. And you are going to give an account at the judgment bar of Almighty God for your rebellious, devilish, hellish spirit that has hindered the power of God and the children and the families that are lost and dying and going to hell in your community. And you're sitting in church counting the money. Adino was a man who had faith in his pastor. Let me ask you 2 questions tonight to get something settled in your life. Number one, are you where God wants you to be in a church? You need to ask that to yourself. Am I where God wants me to be? When people come visit our church, I'll be honest with you. I'm a low-down, sorry pastor. I'm talking, not anybody be a better pastor than me. I do not have pastoral, you know, I just don't have what some people, I got a brother that's a pastor's pastor. I mean, tell you, he is a pastor. But I just kind of, I've been down some rough roads. I've had some tough fights. I don't think too much about people until I've known them for 5 or 10 years. And I sound bad, don't it? You've been through enough deals I have been. I'll tell you what, you slow down on your, boy, he's wonderful. And the people come in and they'll visit, and I'll tell them this. I say, listen, I'm glad to have you visit. What I want you to do is give yourself some time. Many people have come in and thought I was the greatest thing since salt. But 6 months later, 2 years later, they hate my guts. I said, here's the key. The Holy Spirit is the one that needs to place you where you need to worship.
Amen.
And so what I want you to do is come for a while. I'm not going to shove you. I won't be out there twisting your arm to sign up on a membership deal. If God puts you here, we'll be thrilled to have you. But give yourself time for the Holy Spirit to tell you for sure this is where He wants you. If the Holy Spirit doesn't lead you here, we'll love you, help you any way we can, be no problem. we'll still be friends. And I tell them that. You know what it's done? It's given us great freedom. It gives the people, you know what? I've had people say, thank you so much. We've almost dreaded trying to find a church because we feel so pressured if we go visit. We want time to decide where God wants us to be. And then I tell them this. I say, now listen, it could be that God's going to send you here for 2 years, 3 years, 8 years, or 10 years, and then God's going to take you out of here someplace, but He's going to prepare you for what you're going to be doing. And when that time comes, don't leave irritable. Just say, Brother Reggie, the Holy Spirit led us in, the Holy Spirit is leading us out, and we believe. And I said, if you're having problems and you're not getting your conflicts resolved, I won't believe that. Because you'll get them fixed before you leave. But I'm saying to you tonight, we need some men again who have faith in their pastor. The Bible says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. You hear what that said? Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. In other words, if his life is godly, if he believes that book preaches the blood, the second birth, I mean the coming of Jesus Christ, he believes the fundamentals of the faith, and he's preaching the Word of God, God said, you follow that man.
Amen.
David would not even kill Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. He said, he's God's anointed, and I won't touch him. Listen to me tonight. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Second question, not only is God, are you where God wants you to be, but secondly, is it God's man? Is it God's man the pulpit of that church where God wants you to be? And if you can answer those two questions, yes, then tonight it is your responsibility and obligation to get behind the man of God, even if you don't understand what in the world he's doing. Now listen, just before I come tonight, I had a phone call. It's one of my mighty men. And our visitation pastor, his wife's sister died in Oregon. Our visitation pastor had a stroke here a while back, and he's doing real well, but he's not totally out. And they would have to make a drive to Oregon. And he called and said, Brother Reggie, he said, I wanted to run something by you we're looking at. He said, what do you think about buying Jerry and Beth plane tickets to go to Oregon and renting them a car if they get up there to make an end drive? I said, it'd be wonderful. He said, Reggie, I knew that's where your heart would be, but he said, you're my pastor. I wanted to check in with you before we did that. See, that's a mighty man of God. He knows that God will protect he and his family as they stay under authority. Do you know why some of the things happen to your family is? Because you've not stayed under God ordained authority and you have no protection over you. You've rebelled against your pastor. Adino believed in the authority of the pastor. I'm going to run on. Then there's Eleazar. Let's look at him. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel gone away. And he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's messages all in this stuff. I don't got time to preach them all, but you can sure run with them. Amen. Eleazar is a man who would fight with his pastor. Now, don't take that wrong. That don't mean he fought with his pastor. It means he fought alongside his pastor.
Amen.
This man right here looked up for me and found out what Eleazar meant the other day and gave it to me. He knew I was coming down here and he said, Reggie, just look. You know what? El is the name for God. Azar means to surround, to aid, to protect, and to guard. Woo! How'd you like to have about 15 men in your church like that? I mean, brother, here's the brother Lonnie. And old devil's coming at him. I mean that the town's against him. I mean the school's against him. I mean some of the guys, and there's even guys in church against him. You can do like this and say, wait a minute. That's my pastor, hands off of him.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. People don't even have a clue the power of God in a local church where they've got some Eleazars who'll fight with their pastor.
Amen.
I tell you, make your pastor all over again if he had some mighty men fight with him. Had a man like Adino that had faith in him. A man like Eleazar that would fight with him. And then I got to move on. I got to move to Shamal. I'll tell you something about Shamal. I preached on Shamal Sunday. I got so wound up in getting ready for this message that I got so much out of it I couldn't hardly hold it on. I had to preach some of it Sunday before I got here. Shamal. I preached on Shamal the other day. I preached a message entitled Fat Man the Pea Patch. You know how I preach that? Shamal. You know what Shamal means? Plump. It means surplus. Amen? And I love this passage of Scripture. Because the secret message behind Shamal is that God doesn't use the good-looking orators and the slick and the Hollywood crowd. God used the things that are not to bring the, but not the things that are. God used the weak things. You know what? And so here comes old Shammah. I preached Sunday morning. I said, here he comes with a pair of old bib overhauls, big old brogan shoes on. He come over the hill and said, where's them there Philistines at, David? Amen. You see, the Hollywood crowd don't like somebody fat. The Hollywood crowd says, can't use you. You're too ugly. You're too short. You're too dumb. You're too this. God said, I use Shammah. You know what God said? And the Lord wrought a great victory.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, if we get down, I'll tell you something. Listen, you know what he did? He went in there and it said, pat a piece of ground where that troop was. And it said his lintel's in there. And that was, I was like the king's pea patch. I was like David's pea patch. Let me tell you, we all got pea patches. I'm not going to preach my message Sunday. Let's go on. But I'm just saying to you, surround your pastor. Fight with him. But Shammah is a friend of the pastor. Now let me say something to you. The Bible says a friend loveth. Thank you, brother. That means a friend loveth when pastor just didn't have much Sunday morning. That means he loves pastor when pastor did something stupid. All you pastors, close your eyes. Because I'm going to ask your people something you ain't going to want to see. How many of you people seen your pastor do something stupid? Dean, get your hand down. Amen. But let me tell you something. Familiarity breeds contempt. And you can try to get too close to your pastor. Your pastor is your pastor. And sometimes a pastor will get a suspect of your friendship if he thinks you're trying to cow him down about your family sin. Are you listening to me? Familiarity breeds contempt. You get too familiar, and pretty soon he's just preaching. It don't make any difference. He just, you know, one's off down in West Plains pastor. I don't preach. He got so tired of me preaching. Said, I believe I'll start preaching myself and left. But I'll tell you something. And we're one of the most wicked families you ever knew in your life. Now, if you think it's fun preaching on sins of your daddy, and sins of your mama, and sins of your brother, and sins of your brother's kids, familiarity. And I'll tell you something I know tonight. Now I have watched God turn the last one of our brothers was lost, saved about, being what was 3 months ago. And my brother and I baptized him together. And I'll tell you something, folks. It either could have been for me a disaster with no support from my immediate family. But can you imagine? I'm going to tell you, you're going to have a hard time getting to me with my dad and three of my brothers up there. You can ask this man sitting right over here. I'll preach on their sin first, and then I'll go to everybody else's. And as long as I do that, the people respect me. What they watch for is, do I preach on my family's sin? And if I won't, they say something wrong. But I'm going to tell you something. Because of mighty men, I got a brother. I guarantee he'd die for me. They know who I'm talking. I probably got four brothers that died for me, but I'm talking, I got a brother who wants me to preach hard on his sin. I want to tell you something, folks, there is nothing like having mighty men around you. Then there was, I want to run. I know y'all think I've been walking, but I'm trying to run. In verse 13, and 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam. Now, what I want you to get out of that is that there will be times when your pastor's in a cave. I've been in the book. I'll just tell you the truth about you preachers, and I want you to know, if you knew how sorry and low down I am, you wouldn't listen to me anymore. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Brother Fields took me out of the cave last year. The only thing stood between me and resigning myself. But he knew how to minister to a pastor in the cave. These three men, I want you to see what they did for David. David was in that cave, and verse 15 he says, and David longed. and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." I want to tell you something about your pastor tonight. He's not some super spiritual hero. And he gets behind that pulpit many a time because he cannot afford the luxury of discouragement. He knows that you people need a word from God. And though he is wrestling on the inside with his own failures and his own sins and his own struggles, and he's wrestling from temptation out and temptation in and battles from within and battle out, sometimes you sit back there, and some of you said when you got in your car, "Boy, that was about as dry as last year's bread, wasn't it?" Well, I'll tell you, he's getting dry. Now, if he was a mighty man of God, what you say is, "Honey, I believe our pastor's in a cave and longing for a drink." I believe our pastor's thirsty for a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. I'll tell you what three mighty men will do for you. The Bible says those three mighty men that I just got through telling you about, they looked at each other one morning and said, "You know what? Old David's thirsty. It's bothering David that the Philistines is controlling Bethlehem. David's weary. David's tired. David's got pressure on him. David's got a load on him. Let's just go over at the well of Bethlehem and get him a drink." What do you say? Let's do it! Amen! And I'm going to tell you what they take off down the road to Bethlehem. They head up through the road there, and the Bible says that Bethlehem was in the hold of the Philistines, the garrison. And this well of Bethlehem, well, no, wells were a hot spot, folks, in Bible days. I mean, this is where the in crowd was at, amen? They were protected places. And here comes these three guys with jugs, two jugs throwed over their shoulder. Oh, Shamal! Amen? Here comes old Dodo. The Bible said he swung the sword. By the way, I didn't even preach on that. That sword's the word of God. And he slung it so much it stuck to his hand. He couldn't get it off. He just slung it. Amen. He didn't have to hold it. It was stuck. Amen. That's the kind of man of God you need in your church. We're going to stick with the word of God. Amen. I'm going to say I'm laughing now. I'm preaching back on the lap. But now remember, one God killed 800. One God killed the whole troop. I mean, these guys wiped the Philistines out like mad, and they're coming up the road. Now, here's the Philistines. I can see them up there sucking their cigarettes by the well. I mean, right outside the church steps. I'm sorry. Let me tell you how I know if you're not a mighty man. You sit outside that church house there and suck cigarettes while a lost man walks in beside you. Amen. Let me tell you something. Godly preachers was preaching about cigarette sucking a long time before the government ever decided they wanted more taxes out of it. They're not interested in your health, that lying bunch. Amen. I know that's a little bit mean. That's in the flesh a little bit, but anyway. Why? But they're up there by the well. And they're kind of, I want to lean up like this, and he opens up his eyes. See, three guys that ain't Philistines coming up the road. "Hey, look at that. What do you make of that? Who is that?" One guy says, "Good land of living, that's a Dino. I said he killed 800 of us at one time," and new daddy start running up down his spine. I mean, these guys, we're down at the Philistine post office, had great big signs, "Wanted." Everybody knew their face. Amen. Another guy says, "I don't know who that's a deal, but I don't know who that is, that's Dodo." And the other guy says, I wouldn't miss that guy anywhere, that's Shamal, that great big old guy that cleaned out the pea patch. They're just a striding up the road. Those Philistines, they start coming. "Now get back, you guys." Old Dodo says, "Get back, I'll cut your head off. Our pastor needs a drink of water. He's longing for a drink from that well of Bethlehem. We're going to get him one. Get out of the way." Boy, they start hauling for him. "Get out of here. Hurry, hurry." Bunch says, "That's a Dino. That's Dodo. I ain't coming down there. Let him have it. Let him have it." Men and Philistines run back up the side of the hill just as they're hollering at them. They walk up that well. One stands on each side of the well, this sworn draw. The other guy takes a drug. Pulls it up. Throws it over his shoulder. Says, hang on, boy. Philistines trying to come at you. Get back! Our pastor's thirsty. Now I'm going to give you the interpretation of this in a minute. Get ready. Throws that other jug down. Pulls it up. Throws it. Says, boys, you ready to go? We're ready. They start taking off down. He's got the jug. And Dodo and Eleazar walking backwards. Get back! And they walk out of town. Give David that water. David said, this is the blood of these men. And he poured it out to the Lord. And God got the glory for some mighty men. I want to tell you something tonight. You say, what do you mean by that, Reggie? I mean by that you need somebody, some mighty men that will freshen their pastor. I'm talking about men that will walk up there once in a while and say, Brother Lonnie, I want to tell you something. I love you. I'll tell you what, I pray for you. I thank God that He sent you to our church. I thank God He's got you here. You need some men that will come and say, man, I'll tell you something, we needed that message. Yes. It's keeping our children. Listen, I need all the help I can get, Pastor. Pastor, I want to be a blessing to you. Is there something we can do? I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You need to send your pastor on about 3 cruises a year. Amen? Amen. How many of you ought to get him up here one of these days? Like, come here, Brother Lon. I'm going to show you just how to do it. Amen? You ought to get him up here. There ought to be about 3 mighty men. Get around him, you know, 3 mighty men. And get him up and say, all right, our pastor's longing for a drink from Bethlehem. All right, all you folks, get your billfolds out. We're going to bless him, amen.
Come on, brother.
Come on, man. Come on. Look at him smile, amen. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, I appreciate it. I want to tell you something. Listen, you need some men to walk up there and just be a blessing to him. I mean, just say we love you and we want to send you somewhere. Take your wife. We'll keep the kids. Take your wife and go get away for a while and get along with God. Smartest thing you'll do is freshen your pastor. Pastor burnouts all over this country. I mean, how'd you like to talk to mules 52 Sundays a week who sit back and go? He's up there preaching his heart out and you're sitting back there going, amen. Listen, we're going to run on. Then there's Abishiah. I'm going to hit this fast. He fought for his pastor. You go back into 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15 through 17, you'll find out that David was out there fighting with his men and he grew weary. He was getting older. And one of them old giants almost got David. And old Abishai stepped in, Brother Joab, and he killed that man. And he said, David, you stay back at the house now. We can't afford to have the light of Israel go out. Woo! As a man who understood the value of the man of God. And then there's Benaiah. He finished with his pastor. I like this one. I like this one! Now listen, I'm able to get happy here in a minute. Preach myself into a spell, but I'll tell you something, this guy is good. It talks about how he went down and killed 2 lion-like men. It talks about how he went down to a pit in a time of snow. It talks about how he slew an Egyptian. There's something special about this guy. He finished with his pastor. You know what I'm talking about? It didn't even make no difference if the snow was down, if there was a slime pit, if the lions were coming. He just stuck it out with his pastor and he said, Pastor, you stick it out, I'm going to stick it out. We'll die and be buried out here somewhere. And I want to tell you something, the most godly thing that you'll ever see in a church house is a pastor who came in and he grows up with those kids and he grows up with those families and sees them getting married. And I'll tell you, and he gets to be 70 and 80 years old and he's still preaching the Word of God and he's got men that loves him and stays with him no matter. There are not 14 dozen of them out there or 6 other churches. Who didn't finish with him? This man finished with him. Now I want to tell you something. What would it be in your church if God were to give mighty men into a church that stuck with their pastor for life? Thick or thin? Not very long ago, my brother Donnie walked right up to me quick as the service was over. And he just grabbed me and he said, Reggie, I needed that message so bad. He cried. He said, I thank you for not being afraid to preach. And man, I want to tell you something. What our children need to see is a consistent, continual relationship that there's a higher cause than our personality differences. Stick with you. And I said to Donnie this. I said, Donnie, I appreciate that. But I said, Donnie, and I began to weep. I said, Donnie, I want to thank you for sticking with me when I don't even know myself how you stayed with me. It would have, he said, Reggie, I'll be honest with you. There was times it was hard to stay. It's hard to stay. I want to tell you something, folks, tonight. Love suffereth long.
Amen.
Stay with your pastor. If you're where God wants you to be and He's man's God, would you stay with Him? Would you freshen Him? Would you believe in Him? Would you be a mighty man for Him? I want you to imagine the generational strength. You say tonight, Reggie, how can I be a mighty man of God? You can be a mighty man of God of faith. That means a man of the Word of God. It's high time that men and fathers and husbands got back to reading the Bible and knew what the Bible taught without having to be. You know why? So they could anticipate. Now watch me. So they could anticipate where the pastor's heading and amen before we get there. So they could build their families and their home. And what the preacher only should do is to reinforce what the father is teaching at the house. Be a man of faith. Read and memorize and meditate and love and know and apply the Word of God in your personal way in your family. Not to be arrogant, cocky, or superior. I had a man walk up to me a few years ago in church. He was trying to get people to memorize, and this guy took off on that, and boy, he just was flying, and he was memorizing books and chapters, and all of a sudden he walked in one Sunday and said, he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, you're so far behind, Reggie. He said, you're not even in the game anymore. Well, I hate that. I said, you know what happened to him? He got to memorize and he got proud of himself. He got proud of himself. And I want to tell you something. Listen, that's not what your pastor needs. Your pastor needs somebody who loves the Word of God and will stand by it. Then you need to be a mighty man not only of faith but of prayer. We need some men who knows how to get on their knees that aren't preachers. And who will pray for their pastor. And I want to tell you something tonight. If there's one thing God has given me down through the years, it is people that pray for me. I promise you tonight, there has been people on their knees praying for me before I began to preach this message. I promise you that. I promise you there were men who might have been driving down the road, but they prayed for their pastor tonight. Be a mighty man of faith. Hang on to that Word. Know the Word of God. Be a man of prayer. Pray for your pastor. Then be a mighty man of grace. That grace that comes through humility. Realizing that you're nothing within yourself and nothing apart from God, and without Him you can do nothing. Then be a man that's mighty in spirit. John the Baptist was mighty in spirit, the Bible says. Jesus Christ was mighty in spirit. That means a man of discernment through the Word of God who knows, like the men of Issachar, who are men who understood the times and knew what they should do. And then be a mighty man of purpose. Realize that your homes and your families and your marriages and your nation and your freedom and your faith is a purpose worth fighting for. The average church is what's going on. They're seeing who can outlast each other to run each other off. Now you see, Reggie, how can I be a mighty man of God? And I'm at the last page of my notes, so you can go easy. First of all, as I said, you pray him. You say, Reggie, what do you mean? I'm talking about pray for that man. I'm going to tell you right now, if you gripe about your pastor's messages and you've not spent 30 minutes that week in prayer for your pastor's messages, you have nothing to gripe about. Let me tell you something. There's a man that's dying tonight in the West Plains Hospital. And God said, he's a retired pastor. And he has a stroke. He's dying. His health's not been good for 2 years. God sent him to our church, I believe, specifically to pray for me. You know what? She constantly prays for me, Brother Lonnie. Oh, God, put fresh oil on him. God, put fresh oil on him. Oh, God, put fresh oil on him. So she just prays all the time. Lord, put oil on him. God, send your power on him. And I'm telling you, listen to that. Pray. You want to be a mighty man of God? Pray for your pastor. Pray the power of God on him. There have been times when I sensed while I was studying the power of the people's prayer on me. And I knew, I said, oh God, I can't even contain it. I can't get it fast enough. And I realized they were praying the anointing and the illumination of the Holy Ghost on me while I was studying the Word of God.
Amen.
Then I'll tell you something else tonight. If you want to be a mighty man of God, and I mean this with every fiber in my bone, you preach Him.
That's right.
Now, you listen to me tonight. If you want to get my burr up, you just fail on this one. Sat there like a knot on a log for 16 years. He's up there preaching the eternal verities of the Word of God. It's going to make a difference between some people spend heaven and hell of the success of their life. And you sit there and go. Then the next Friday night, you're down there at the football game going, oh, hey!
Come on,
bro.
Come on. Come on.
You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about preaching. I'm talking about, and you know what I remember? I'll never forget this longest day I live. Brother Ronnie Simpson talking about when he got saved, he said, I had one of them old hellfire and brimstone preachers, said he'd just dream up sins to preach on. So, I mean, he just preached on sin. He just preached on. And he said, I loved it. I said, when I got saved, I loved it.
Yeah.
And he said, I wear the seat of my riches out back here preaching him. Yeah, amen. That's right. Preach it, preacher. And he said, every once in a while, he'd say, hey, women wearing them old slut slits in your dresses. And he said, I'd jump up and I'd say, amen, that's good, preach it, preacher.
Right.
He said, they get back and he said, oh, you guys are drinking out liquor. He said, hey, man, preacher, preach it. He said, he'd preach on that sin. And he said, preach it. He'd say, hey, there's a bunch of you suckers back there sucking on them cigarettes. Well, Ronnie said, I just kind of slid down in my seat. Because he said, I hadn't given up my cigarettes yet. He said, my wife reached over and punched me in the side and said, come on, big boy, why don't you shout now? He said, by that I learned that you can never help your preacher preach what you're guilty of. He said about 6 weeks later, he said, I thought he never was going to mention cigarettes again. Because he said, I went home, got on my face and said, God deliver me them nasty things. He said, I don't want there to be one sin I can't help my preacher preach about. He said, I thought he never would preach on it again. But he said, one day here it comes. Said, here come that old long bony arm and finger across that pulpit. And he said, you're just sucking them cigarettes. And he said, I jumped up and ran down there and said, amen, preach on it, preacher. I don't suck them no more.
Amen.
Amen. Listen to me tonight. Billy Sunday said this. He said, the problem with most people in the pews are their cats turn the wrong way.
Yeah.
He said, the cat's head's up here and the tail's here. He said, you try to pet that thing like that, the fur fly. But he said, turn that cat around with his head's up there and said, just lay right down and start purring.
Amen.
Did you know you cannot preach on sin too hard for people that are right with God?
That's right.
You just can't preach too hard for people that are living clean, that love God. But if people aren't right with God, anything's too tough. But I'm just saying this to you, that your kid's sitting back there, and you sit there like a knot on a log, you never say amen. All you do is go, and your kids are getting the message that church is boring, that don't amount to snap, and it's time for a nap. And I'll tell you what, it's sin. It is sin for you not to preach your preacher. You say, well, I'm just not that type. Why don't you kiss mirrors instead of your wife? Then? You're not the emotional type. Right? Amen. That's the truth. Amen. Preaching. Now listen, if you're not the shouting type, you know what to take care of all your emotional problems? It's for you to have an old time Holy Ghost, heaven sent, Jordan wide shouting spell. You say, how do we get by with all these religious psychologists back in the 1800s? Your grandma, your granddaddy, every once in a while the burden gets so heavy, they just jerk out that hanky and just go walking through church. Woo! Glory to God! Woo! Didn't they?
Yeah.
Didn't they?
Yeah.
They didn't need no doctor so-and-so. They had a great physician who healed their soul.
Amen.
David said, shout! Yeah. Now, if you don't want to shout in the crowd, go out there in the woods somewhere, get a bucket over your head and shout, amen. If you don't want to make a scene in church, just get out there and shout. But I want to tell you something, the reason you're so far from God, so far from the glory of God, you want the world to fix your problems, you want the counselors, you want the psychologists, you want the teachers, you want all that stuff, and really all God wants you to do is just let go and let Him be God in your life.
Amen.
It's just, you know, what you want is an intellectual fix. That's right. It's all got to be 0.1, 0.2, 0.3, you know. And
Come on,
listen to me tonight. It fixed so many things. That some of you know, there's three places in the Bible, three ways I learned this week that you pray. Either on your face, on your knees, or standing up.
Yeah.
the only way the Bible ever says anybody positionally prayed in Scripture. And I got something good from a brother this week. He said, he preached a message called Keep On Looking. He's preaching about old Elijah when he prayed after he told Ahab, said, get your chariot rolling because there's a sound of abundance of rain. And he got on his knees, put his head down between his knees. He told his servant, said, go look. Nothing. 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 Go look! Nothing. Keep on looking! Did you know something? If you'll keep looking in the Word of God, God will finally give you a cloud the size of a man's hand. That thing will turn into a storm for you. Amen?
Amen.
Man, I'm telling you something. Listen, we need an old time. You guys need to learn how to preach your preacher. I mean, wouldn't it shock your preacher if you jumped up Sunday morning and said, amen, that's good preaching. Thank you, Pastor. He might fall over a shock. Amen. You might have to give him recitation. Hey, you'd have a heart attack, wouldn't you? Now, listen. I'm going to get honest with you. One reason we don't see a lot of that these days is because there's a lot of false fire.
Amen.
And we've had to try to avoid some false fire, so it's cooled us down, but that's also a trick of the devil. Amen. Preaching. Preaching. You know, at least be attentive. Be attentive. Then not only that, I mean, when I was a boy, there's a guy sitting in our church. I sat in the same place every Sunday, and the clock was on the back of the wall. You know why it's on the back wall? So the preacher could know exactly what time it was. He's supposed to let him out. I mean, listen, if you don't have church past 12, you don't even meet with God. He just meets within the stage till after 12. Amen. I mean, be attentive, amen. Look at him like you're at least interested, even if you're thinking about the stupid ball game. Then every once in a while, say, that's right. Amen. That's good. Then nod your head once in a while. Amen. Then I'll say, shout once in a while. And just say, praise God. The message ain't worth a dime, but Lord, I thank you anyway. Then be real. Amen. But then the third thing, not only pray him, not only preach him, but then thirdly, pay him. I'm going to tell you what, preachers don't live on fresh air and fried rabbit tracks. Amen. And some of you people try to control your pastor with money.
Come on, brother, preach.
You dangle that $20 bill over the offering plate and kind of let it fall down in there so everybody knows you gave it, and the pastor especially. Don't offend me, Pastor. Money will come back. I want to tell you something. It's sickening across this country, the attitude people have about paying their pastor. I mean, some of you tonight ought to just have a revival and go give your pastor $500. That'd be a revival, wouldn't it? That may be more revival than you want, amen? But I'm talking about paying tonight. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. Stick him over there, you know, and some hole, you know. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm going to tell you something. Listen, you like nice things for your family.
Amen.
That's right. You know, your wife likes some nice things once in a while. But, oh, you've got this real spiritual line when it comes to, well, he's a servant of God. You know, he's supposed to sacrifice or suffer his life. I mean, that's what he gets for sending to preach. That's the way it is, amen? Yeah, I told you preachers better preach while you get your chance, amen? Listen to that. Pay him, amen? Be a blessing to him. Like I said, send him off on a cruise. Send him to a conference. Send him to something where he can get refreshed and just be a blessing to him. I'll tell you what, one of the biggest, you know what, you can't outgive God. I mean, I'll tell you what, some of the biggest blessings we've ever had at our church. Little old Andy came up there one year, and he had a wreck, and he's 17 years old, and he's a preacher. He's going to preach our school graduation this year. If you want a God bless you, come wheeling up there in that four-wheel drive wheelchair. Run. Now he's in a wheelchair. Young man, 20-some years old, just preached the wall, paint off the wall. And he's up there about a year or so ago with us. And we was right smack in the middle of taking up the offer. And the Holy Ghost said to me, give it all. That must have been from the devil. God wouldn't have said that. It wasn't from the devil. I just said to the church, I'll tell you what, I believe God wants to give Brother Andy a whole lot. And he gave me $4,500 and something. He'd like to fell out of his wheelchair. Amen. And you know, his dad wrote me later and said, Reggie, you'll never know what a need there was in that boy's life at that time. How it met that need. Folks, I want to tell you something. Be a blessing to the man of God. I want to tell you something. Your heritage of your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren yet unborn. Did you know? Get this now. Melchizedek. Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek while he was yet in the loins of Abraham. Right. Levi was fourth generation down. That means that when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, that God blessed Levi, and he was fourth generation down, he was still in his loins.
Right.
Woo! Amen? Now let me tell you something. Don't give to be, you know, sweetie pied by your pastor. Don't give to control your pastor. You'll liable to get thrown back in your face. But I'm going to tell you something. Pay your pastor. Take care of that man of God. Take care of him. And then let me finally say tonight, and I think maybe I'm done. I'm not sure. Is anybody about ready to fall out of the window? Buddy, you're on your own. I can't pray you up. Finally, let me say this to you tonight. Not only preach your pastor, pray for your pastor, pay your pastor, but protect your pastor. I don't know, I went in that while ago with Brother Lonnie somewhat, and I'm not going to do what I did one time. In fact, Brother Wayne, the only time I ever did that in my life was at the church. That's the way I felt the Holy Spirit lead that night, but I don't feel that way about this service tonight. But in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 28, it says something that you better get a hold of. Joshua was to lead the children of Israel into Canaan. God told them that it was going to be through Joshua that his families was going to be blessed. I'm here to tell you tonight that a godly pastor, no matter how unskilled you may think he is in speech or even presentation of his message, but if he loves this book, loves his Savior, loves you people, you need to be sure you protect him. Because this man will, it said Joshua. Now listen, it didn't say God. It said Joshua is going to cause your children to inherit the land. And when you ever get it in your mind that our pastor is going to be a reflection of my life in Christ and is going to have a result of my influence upon him for good or for bad, and that the result of that is going to be my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren's inheritance of God's promises, you'll have a whole different attitude about your pastor. And you'll want to be a mighty man of God. And I say to you tonight, and when I was Brother Wayne, I never had done this before, but I did it that night. I had Brother Wayne to come stand in front of the church, and I asked any men who wanted to be a mighty man of God to come and stand around him. You know, and they came and they stood, and it was a blessed time together. But I noticed something. They came and they stood like this, facing Brother Wayne. And the Holy Ghost said to me, uh-uh, have them turn around. And I asked the men to turn around, and Brother Wayne in the middle. And I said, that's the picture God wants to get here. Nobody's going to touch our pastor. You got to come through us. Your pastor needs people to stand in the gap so he can do the work of God. He needs some men who he knows is going to be there. And I say to you tonight in closing that I have experienced this. I'm not preaching something. This message is precious to my soul because unbeknownst to me of what God was even doing, God sent into my life as a young pastor a mighty man of God who love him, and because they love him, they know they want to love their pastor. You know something tonight? If your pastor starts preaching out of the NIV, I'd just say, Pastor, I love you, but I can't sit under you no more.
Amen.
If your pastor started denying the fundamentals of the faith, I'd say, Pastor, I love you, but I can't put my children under this. And I hate to have to do this, but we're going to have to leave. But I'm telling you, folks, other than something of that nature where there's a departure from the faith, God, tonight, I want to thank you, Lord, for the joy and the help that it's given me just to be here tonight and the strength that these people have given me. Father, tonight, my heart is burdened for your men that are scattered across this nation who, Lord, are standing behind pulpits. Lord, some of those men, they're not at all what you intended for them to be. And God, tonight, I just pray that you'd either cause those men
become what you've called them to be, or to leave the ministry. Father, tonight I know tonight that all across this country there are men who are pastoring churches who really, Lord, have been called to be, who, Lord, love you, who love your word, and they have a divine love for those people that you've called them to serve. And yet, Lord, we have seen a deterioration of the relationship of what ought to be mighty men who will make a church what it ought to be by having the right attitudes and the right response and the right action toward and with their pastor. That God, there's just no way that we're going to see the power and the influence and the effect that should be as long as our churches are in this kind of condition. There are men, Lord, who want these things desperately. Their heart and their soul cries out for it tonight. My Father, tonight I know it's like everything else, but unless your Spirit moves, unless we grab hold of these truths and begin to apply them, Father, we'll never see it. But I know we're not God tonight. I know there's no telling what would happen if, Lord, there were mighty men of God to stand behind the pastors of this nation who love you and your word. There's no telling, Lord, what would happen to the pastors themselves if they had mighty men who would preach them, Heavenly Father, and pray for them and protect them. Lord, tonight, I just want to ask you, Lord Jesus, tonight, that you would help me to be what I ought to be to the men of my church, there, Lord, that you've called me to labor in. And I know, Lord, it's not my church, but Lord, it's where you put me to church to labor. And God, I just want to ask you, God, help me not to fail them men. Help me, Lord, not to, after having preached to them, become a castaway. Lord, I pray tonight that many of those men, that I'll be able to finish with them and they'll be able to finish with me. And that our sons and our daughters will grow up and say they had something that was from heaven. There was something real, something biblical about their relationship. Father, I pray tonight for these men that are here, that are pastors of churches in these areas. My Father, I pray tonight to encourage them. Lord, I don't want this message to discourage them, Lord. I don't want it to lift them up, Lord, like sometimes happens at conferences, and then they go home and drop like a bomb in the worst shape they were when they got home than they were when they left. Father, I pray tonight that these truths would somehow be permeated into their hearts and that they would begin to teach their men these things, and God, that they would begin to pray for you to give them great men of God, men who will stand with them. Lord, we just want to tell you we love you tonight. God, we need you. And I pray with my heart tonight, oh God, that you'd give us mighty men. Lord, help us to be obedient now in these next few moments in Jesus' name. Tonight, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, while the Holy Spirit is dealing in every one of our hearts right now, I'll tell you tonight, there's a sacred realm between a man and his God that no one else has a right to tread upon. I want right now for you to put me clear out of the picture. And I want you right now to confront the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for you and the one who called you into the ministry. And tonight I want to ask you this question. Is there anything that God has dealt with you about tonight? It could be that there's some sin that lies at the door. You've been afraid. Maybe tonight you've been just kind of going along and you've not took the stand that you need to. There could be a lot of things, and I'm not here to condemn you about that tonight. I'm here to tell you that that's something that all of us have to deal with, but there is. Where sin abounds, there's more, grace did much more abound. We are, honestly, folks, tonight, men, we're more than conquerors through Christ. He hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and sound mind. Over 500 times, God has told us not to fear. Then tonight, it may be that you're in the battle and you've been struggling and you just seem like tonight you just need God to give you encouragement one more time to go over this next hill. And you tonight want to ask God, oh Lord, Here tonight I'm asking you, please, please, God, give me some mighty men. And I'm not here tonight to just absolutely, all I want you to do is obey the Lord. Do not do anything unless God deals with you, prompts you to do it. If you're a pastor here tonight, and you'd say, by God's grace, I want to be a mighty man of God in the church He's called me to, in the community He's called me to, and I just want to come tonight and ask God to give me more of His grace than I've ever had. And you want to make a, you want to cut a rope tonight, and you want to be God's man alone. Whether there's any mighty men or not, you want to be that man, I'm going to ask you just to begin to come out of your seat.